Our message today is on the subject of a true friend. Now, you know, I have a record of every sermon that I preach since I've been here at Central. And do you realize it's coming on 5 years now? Some of you thought it was 20 years, right? But I was looking over the different subjects, and it occurred to me I've never really talked about friendship, which is a very important subject. As I was looking in the Bible, I discovered something interesting that I'd never seen before. When God first made the world, He said everything was good, good, very good. But before sin came into the world, God declared one thing was not good. You find that in Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone." Now that's not just talking about men needing wives or wives needing husbands. It's talking about humans. We're not made to be alone. God made us to be social creatures. People need people. Actually, in Milton's famous book of Paradise Lost, he's the one who said loneliness is the first thing that God named not good. People need people. We need relationships. God places babies in families. And I was listening to a sermon this morning on my way to church, and the preacher brought out something. There's a dynamic taking place that I think is of concern, is that we're becoming a very segregated society. Everybody specializes in different groups. And the church is beginning to do that. We've got, you know, a lot of Protestant churches now have a separate church for the young children and a separate church for the teenagers. I'm not talking about Sabbath school, I'm talking about church. Then they got a singles church and they got the youth church, and we're all isolating ourselves. But God designed people to mingle and melt together because that's how we learn. And we learn to love through relationships. Now, you'll often hear me say while I'm preaching, friends. And it's, you know, a term we use to address one another. There are different levels of friend. We all need friends. Because loneliness is probably the most common epidemic in society. God said it's not good for man to be alone, and He meant lonely. He wasn't saying it's never good for you to have times by yourself. Solitude is important. God wants you to be able to bear being by yourself a little bit. People who cannot bear to be alone are often the very worst company. Have you discovered that? Folks that always have to have somebody around all the time, and even when you knock on the door to visit, they get the TV on. Because they can't stand solitude, which usually indicates they don't like themselves very much. I can be alone, Doug, for a long, yeah. Who said that? Madam? I can be alone long periods of time, and I have very animated conversations with myself. I keep myself pretty well entertained when I'm by myself. I've often thought, you know, if I'm ever imprisoned for my faith and they put me in solitary, I just hope I have something to read and I'll probably be all right. But that's really not true, because even when I lived, you know, I lived as a hermit for a couple of years, and up in the mountains in a cave, I got lonely. I enjoyed the times I was alone, and sometimes I'd go 5 days, no radio, no telephone, no TV, no letters, no postal service up there, no contact with other human beings for days. Most people haven't done that, I found out. And you start getting lonely. And, you know, people need people. Loneliness is the dynamic that helps the advertising business sell millions, billions of dollars of products. They tell you if you had this product, your breath will be better, you'll have more friends. Or your teeth will be shinier and you'll have more friends. Or you'll be more attractive, or those awful age spots will go away and you'll have more friends. And so much the advertising business tries to sell us the idea that if you buy their product, you'll have more friends. Because you know why it sells? People are lonely. You ever go to buy a car? I've mentioned this to you before. It's, for me, it's an education in human nature whenever you buy a car. One of the things that the car salesmen do is after the initial salesman talks to you and you find one car you're interested in, then they introduce you to a fella, who's a closer. They call him a closer. They say, well, he's going to go over things, but that's really not why you're doing it. They find when they're agreeing on the price, it's a lot harder for somebody to say no to two people than to say no to one person. Sometimes they'll even get a third individual in there, because it's a proven fact that people, in their effort to have friends and to be acceptable, have a hard time saying no to several people. Peer pressure. You know why the bar is one of the most popular habitats in our hemisphere? Is it's a counterfeit for fellowship. People go and they drink and they talk to total strangers in an attempt to have the illusion that they've got friends. A lot of loneliness out there. I think it was Sister Teresa, Mother Teresa, who said, loneliness is the greatest poverty. And she knew about poverty. Now, having said that about loneliness and that God wants us to be friendly and have relationships, there are different levels of relationships, you know. For one thing, most of us are born into families and you had no choice. You got your family, your parents maybe had choices, but you didn't have a choice. And you grow up in this family and you've got to learn to get along, and that's one level of relationship. Then you may have people that you need to work with, and you develop relationships, and some of them you like and some of them you tolerate. Some of them you dislike, the people you work with. Some you may go to school with. Then you have folks in church. And that's very much like families and work. You'll have people, even in the church, who are like folks in family. Sometimes you want to run away from home, from your church family. You got some folks that you love and enjoy, and some are close friends, and some you tolerate, and some you walk the other way when you see them coming down the aisle. And that's just because people are attracted to different people. And that's normal. God made us that way. You know, when you study the 12 apostles, did Jesus pick 12 individuals just like he had a big cookie cutter? Or were they all different? Did he pick 12 individuals that just had this wonderful sense of love and camaraderie because they were all great friends? Or were they arguing among each other which of them was better to the bitter end? Even after Christ ascended to heaven, there were disputes between Paul and Peter. And so we gravitate to different individuals because we're all made up differently. And I've got my own theory that among the 12 apostles, Jesus deliberately tried to pick individuals that would represent the major categories of personalities that you have in humanity. I think as you look at Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and the rest of them, you'll see that they sort of encapsulate all the temperaments of the human race. Christ picked those people deliberately for a couple reasons. One is because in their writings, in their preaching, and their teaching styles, they could appeal to the whole spectrum. The other reason is if God could save all those different temperaments, then there's hope for each one of us, right? Now, I say friends when I talk to you, and you are friends, and I care about you. But I'm going to be honest. There are different levels of friends. Some of you I'm a little closer to than others. I hope no one's offended at that point. You know that. Maybe I'm not supposed to say that. There are very few people I'm very close to. True, deep friends. I remember my dad told me one time, I don't remember how it came up, I said, I got a lot of friends in school. And he arrested my attention. He said, you probably don't have any friends. I said, no, I got a lot of friends. Dad said, at the end of your life, you'll probably be able to count all your friends on one hand, all of your true friends. Now, I was thankful for the scripture reading that told us that Jesus said, I am your friend. He doesn't mean a casual acquaintance. The Bible says only those that know the Lord will be saved. The Bible says Adam knew Eve and she had a baby. Knowing in the Bible is an intimate term. And the Lord wants to have an intimate relationship. I'm talking about, you know, when you say intimate, I'm not always talking about sexual. And while I'm on the subject, there are different levels of friendship. I'm trying to find the best words to communicate this. When you're married, men should not have intimate female friends other than their wives, in my opinion. Those relationships often become sexually intimate. And when a man says to his wife, but she's just a good friend, watch out. That has been the mating call of many adulterous relationships. Just a good friend, she tells her husband. He's just a good friend. I think, because I know how decadent human nature can be, that once a man becomes a good friend with a woman and they're intimate, they need to get married. Because you want to be married to a friend, right? From that point on, men ought to be intimate, I'm talking about in friend relationships, with men and women with women. Because you get into trouble when women and men start becoming intimate and confiding and opening up and real deep and personable with the opposite sex, because it just seems so natural to cross that transitional line from mental intimacy to physical intimacy. And that's why you need to guard against that. Now you're being quiet because you have all seen this happen, haven't you? I was hoping your silence didn't mean you were on the verge of dreaming. Different levels of friends. I'd like to read you a poem. I enjoyed studying this week. I can't share everything I found. But this little poem I thought was appropriate. There are those who pass like ships in the night, who meet for a moment and sail out of sight. With never a backward glance of regret, folks we know briefly then quickly forget. Then there are friends who sail on together through quiet waters and all stormy weather, helping each other through joy and through strife, and they are the kind who give meaning to life. You have a handful of people who you know, and they know you, and you can trust them with your lives, and they're your true friends. Well, my proposal to you is you will have very few true human friends when you reach the end of your life. But one you can count on right now is Jesus. People who wrote songs like "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," they went through the stormy waters of life and He was there for them when everybody else was gone. The Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and He is that friend. Now before I elaborate too much about friends and the different levels of friendship, I want to leave this point by reiterating that we are social creatures. People need people. I learned the hard way God did not design for us to be hermits. And He wants us to learn to be holy. And one of the best ways to learn to be holy is through learning to love people. The Bible says that we show our love for God by the way we love each other, right? And so you know what that means? If God is going to teach us to live out the great commandments of loving the Lord and loving your neighbor, how do you learn love? By being exposed to some people who are not very lovable. Right? How did Jesus best demonstrate His love? When He was on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, or when He was on the cross? And He said, "Father, forgive them." God demonstrates His love the most effectively when He's surrounded by unlovable people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord wants you to develop your love muscles by being in relationships like a church and a family. If you think that you're going to be a loving person because you're surrounded with all these gooey people, that's not where you learn love. If you want to be loved, if you want to be loving, work with a room full of teenagers. You'll learn love. You heard about the sequoia trees. You know, there are two different kinds of redwoods, I found out. They've got one redwood tree that sends down a deep taproot. Then they've got these other sequoia trees that will never stand alone. They're always growing in groups. They don't stand alone because the roots only go down a few inches. They go out hundreds of feet, but only down a few inches. And they grow on the coast where you've got a lot of moisture constantly coming in, and they don't need to go down for moisture. But the reason they grow in groves is the roots of the trees intertwine with one another. When the wind blows, they hold each other up. You plant one by itself, it blows over. People are like that. That's why we have church. We need each other. We need to bear one another's burdens. But I want to go beyond that. You need friends. Now, there are a few reasons that some people don't have friends. And while I'm talking about this, a lot of you are probably thinking, yeah, I know what Doug's talking about. I'm lonely. Albert Einstein said, it's amazing how someone could be so famous and so lonely at the same time. He was a lonely man. Oswald Chambers said, many of the greatest men in the history of the world have been lonely souls. Everybody knew them, but they were lonely. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm lonely. Why don't I have any friends or so few? Well, I've already told you, in life you're going to have few true friends. That's just natural. Because there's only one of you, and for you to find heart mates, there's not that many around who can really relate. One reason you may not have friends is you've got to be a friend to have a friend. Proverbs tells us whoever would have friends must himself also be friendly. Some people go around crabby and cantankerous and difficult and they say, I don't have any friends, and they wonder why. Well, it's because you're so difficult. If you'd be nicer and open up and warm. Another reason some people don't have friends is because they had a few friends who betrayed them and they're afraid to become close to anybody. And while I'm on the subject, those who think they've got a lot of friends usually don't have any real friends. Those who think everybody's their friend may not have any real close friends. Kind of just bubble with everybody, but they're not deep with anybody. If you would have friends, you must be yourself friendly. If you would have friends, you must take the risk of opening the door to your soul to some people that you think you can trust and relate to. Some people go through life, they never have any close friends because they never take the risk of opening up to somebody. You know, some people never get married, not because they're difficult or homely or undesirable, but some men are single their whole lives because they are so afraid of rejection they never get the gumption to ask a girl to do something with them. They're so afraid. I knew this one fellow in Covelo, died a bachelor. His name was Montana Beggs. Nice guy. Lived into his 90s, died in his garden. A nice guy. Born in Montana, so they called him Monty Beggs. He drove an old Willys Jeep for years. Dave Boatwright knows who I'm talking about. Never married. And I asked him, why'd you never marry? Nice guy, good looking. I was jealous. 9 years old, had a head full of hair. Monty, what was up? He's so timid. He said, oh, Doug, I just, you know, I could never get up the courage to ask a girl to go with me. So he went through his life alone. And I've seen it happen with ladies, too. They're so afraid of rejection, they never make themselves, they never advertise. And there's a way for Christians to advertise when you're single, you know what I mean? There's ways to do it and not compromise your principles. And that's why some people are lonely. They're afraid of rejection. And some are just difficult. Some live like hermits and there's nobody around. They wonder why they don't have any friends. They spend all their time cooped up. Now you realize there's hermits in Sacramento. They coop themselves up in their apartment and they go to work and coop themselves up in their work cubicle and then they go and coop themselves up at the booth at IHOP and they wonder why I don't have any friends. Good place to get friends is go to church. Now, I'd like to read some definitions I found for friends. I found hundreds. You want to find some good definitions for friends? Go to the greeting card section. There's some really neat things there. Some of them are funny and some of them are very touching. Newspaper in London put out an ad for the best definition of friendship. And it said a friend is one, the one who won supposedly was... The one who submitted this, a friend is one who comes in when the whole world goes out. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a friend is a person with whom I might think out loud. I agree with that. A friend is one who knows all about you and likes you anyway. A friend is someone with whom you dare to be yourself. Aristotle said, he who has many friends really has none. I quoted that already. What is a friend? A single soul dwelling in two bodies. That's Aristotle too. You know, the Bible says David and Jonathan were knit together like one soul. They were good friends. Sometimes people say, well, who will David be married to in heaven? He had all those wives. I think you're going to be surprised that David's probably going to be walking through the meadows with Jonathan because they were kept apart in this life. And they're going to be friends there. No man is useless, Robert Louis Stevenson said. No man is useless while he has a friend. Real friends have a great time doing absolutely nothing together. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I've got a few good friends, and one of my good friends is Joe Boyle up in Covelo. He's a builder up there, and sometimes I will drive all the way from Sacramento to Covelo, which is 4.5 hours. We'll get there. It's another half an hour or 40 minutes up to Joe's house. He's an hour from the nearest gas station, way up in the woods. But that last half an hour to go see him, even after we haven't been home, is nice. And we have no real purpose for going. It's just to be there and see each other and sit on the porch and talk about nothing and ask how things are going and know that he can understand you. And sometimes you don't even have to talk. You ever been with a friend like that? Don't even have to talk. And you kind of look at each other and go, wow. And you both know what you're thinking, right? Because you can relate. You can see the same thing and think the same thoughts. You'll catch yourself saying the same phrases at the same time. You've been there, done that. And it's good to have friends like that. A Dutch proverb said, to a friend's house, the road is never long. A friend will sing with you on the mountaintop and walk silently beside you through the valley. Friendship, I like this. Friendship doubles our joy and divides our grief. The happiest miser on earth is a man who saves up as many friends as he can make. Now, there's another principle here. You need to pick your friends carefully because you're likely to become like them. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. I'm giving you a lot of scripture today. I don't know if you've been writing some of these down, but here's one that you should remember. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Be careful who you pick as your friends, because you're likely to become like them. Your friends will influence you. Now, if you make friends and you're making friends on the elementary basis for the purpose of influencing them, well, that's good. But if you're wanting intimate friends, make sure that you're picking people who share your values, because they will influence you. George Washington said, be courteous to all, but intimate with few, and let those few be well tried before you give them your confidence. Now, I've kind of set the groundwork by defining friendship. I'd like to look at the life of Peter and the relationship between Peter and Jesus, because Jesus demonstrated in his relationship with Peter all the criteria for good friendship. First of all, one of the characteristics of a good friend, a true friend will encourage you on to greatness. If you've got people who are your friends that are putting you down, now, you know, I've got friends and sometimes we tease each other and it's done in jest, but if they're always putting you down, they're not really your friends. A friend ought to inspire and encourage and mobilize and motivate you on to be better. And when you're down on yourself, that's supposed to be a cue for your friend to lift you up. Well, when Jesus preached from Peter's boat, and then Jesus said, pull out into the water and let's let your net down one more time. And Peter said, Lord, with all due respect, I fished all night and we came up empty. Jesus said, trust me, one more time. Peter lowered his net and he and his friends, and they pulled up this mass of fish so the net was busting. Peter, knowing this was a miracle, having never had a fish story like this to talk about, he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Lord, he realized he was in the presence of divinity. This was a prophet of God. He said, depart from me. And he shook his head and lowered his face and said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter said, I'm a mess. I'm glad that you used my boat to preach from, and that was nice that you gave us all these fish, but you don't know what I'm really like. And I'm a loser. I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I curse. And you know, Jesus did not address those things that were true. Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. I've got good news for you. Yeah, you might have mistakes, but God's got big plans for you. A friend will encourage you on to better things. Amen? Oswald Chambers said, a real friend is one who helps us think our noblest thoughts, put forth our best efforts, and be our best selves. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We ought to sharpen each other. Amen? Make each other sharper, not duller. Another definition. A true friend will inspire you to put God first. If you've got a friend and they say you're friends and they're wanting to put them or something else first, they're not your friend. You're better off cutting off a hand and a foot and plucking out an eye and breaking that relationship than staying close to a person that's pulling you away from God. Matter of fact, one of the laws of Moses was, if your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your friend that you love like your own soul, Moses said in Deuteronomy, if he entices you to worship other gods, even if he's your best friend, you are to expose him and stone him. God must always be your supreme friend. And any friend who's pulling you away from God towards the world, they're not your friend. And I know some of you wrestle with people that you like, their personalities, they've got some good traits and good characteristics, they're funny, you like being with them, but they're ungodly. And they invite you to be ungodly with them. You need to find some new friends. If you can't influence them and they're influencing you, you need to cut off that hand and pluck out that eye. That's what Jesus meant by that scripture. Inasmuch as anyone pushes you near to God, he or she is your friend. Let me ask, what would you rather have? The rebuke of a friend or the kisses of an enemy? A real friend will be honest with you. Now, how did this happen in the life of Jesus? Jesus told the apostles, after he explained in Matthew 16, I'm the Messiah, but I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, I'll rise the third day. Peter thought, no, you're too good for that. We got something better in store for you. And Jesus, or Peter, pulled Jesus aside, and he said to him, he rebuked him. Peter's rebuking Jesus, catch that. And he said, be it far from you, Lord, this won't happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Did you notice what Christ said in that scripture in John chapter 15? He said, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. Now that's not saying I'll be your friend if you obey my law. What he's saying is if you're willing to put God first, then we can be friends. But if you're not willing to put God first, can two walk together if they're not agreed, right? If Jesus said, I'm going towards the Father and you're going towards the devil, we can't be friends as much as I want it. You want to be friends with Jesus? Amen. Then you need to put God first and you're on the same road as Him. All right. A true friend will keep a secret. Amen. You know how many friendships have been damaged because you confided in that person, you shared some intimate thoughts with them, and they betrayed you? I'll get to that point in just a moment. I had a gentleman that I thought was a good friend. We did a lot together, spent time together, worked together. And I began to open up and share some what I thought were very personal thoughts and struggles. And he went and blabbed that. I don't know to how many people, but what really hurt me is he blabbed it to the church gossip. And she came and said, so-and-so says that you thought such and such and think such and such. And I said, oh, really? That hurt. And you know, those relationships are really hard to repair. When that happens, it's hard for you to trust other people when you open yourself up. You have a good friend, you know that you can share your heart secrets with them, and it's not going to be in the streets the next day. They're not going to run and turn it on the phone. Matthew 17, verse 9, after Christ went up the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. You know, Peter, James, and John were intimate friends of Christ. He had the 12 apostles. They were friends. And then he had disciples, like, you know, Mary Magdalene. And you notice that Christ did not have any women in his inner circle for intimate friendship. You catch that? But he did have women that ministered to him. They were not Peter, James, and John. They were not the 12. So Christ had different levels of friendship, and his closest friends were Peter, James, and John, and then maybe Peter. And he took Peter, James, and John up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He was glorified before them. Moses appeared, Elijah appeared, God the Father appeared in a cloud and spoke. How many of you would like to have seen that and been there that day? They saw Christ glorified as he will be when he comes with the angels. What an experience they saw. Humans who had received their reward. What an experience. They heard the voice of the Almighty, just like the children of Israel. On the way down the mountain, Jesus said, don't tell anybody what you just saw till the Son of Man rises from the dead. And you know what? They didn't. He knew he could trust them. And they kept quiet. They probably talked together about it quite a bit. But they never forgot that experience. A good friend is somebody you can trust a secret with. Amen? Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit, a true friend, conceals the matter. A true friend is willing to serve and give preeminence. You know, you can tell real friends because they're not always jumping into the spotlight, but they're encouraging each other. They're relinquishing prominence to one another. Peter and Jesus were friends, and as Jesus, during the Last Supper, laid aside his garment and he went around washing the disciples' feet, he came to Peter. In verse 8 and 9 of John 13, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." "Why, you're the master." And Jesus answered him and said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Peter thought about that for a minute, what it would be like going through life having nothing to do with Jesus. He said, "Jesus, not just my feet, but my hands and my head also." He had to be willing to let his friend serve him. Be willing to serve each other. Trade places. Jesus wasn't saying, "I don't always have to be on the top. I'm willing to serve." Now, I already addressed the point that nothing hurts more than when a friend betrays you. Psalm 41, verse 9, one of the prophecies about the Messiah said, "Even my own familiar friend." You know what that word familiar means? Close, intimate friend. "In whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Have you ever considered that Jesus was friends with Judas? You know how much it hurt Jesus when he saw Judas going out, because Christ knew what he was about to do. Jesus not only had quiet moments during that 3.5 years with Peter, James, and John, he probably took Judas aside and he took Nathanael aside and he knew them individually. He'd mentored them one-on-one. He spent time with Judas. Not only did he wash his feet, he developed a relationship. And I think Judas was melted and warmed by it during those moments, but Judas would not surrender his pride. He still had to have first place. Have you ever thought that when Judas came with the mob and he went and kissed Jesus on the cheek, you know what the first words were out of Jesus' mouth? He said, "Friend, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Call Judas friend. That is pushing the knife in. Bad enough to betray your enemy, but to betray your friend, bad enough to betray your friend, to betray your friend with a gesture of love, a kiss. You know, I think it's interesting. I did a little study. There's only 2 records in the Bible of anybody kissing Jesus. Judas kissed his face and betrayed him. Mary kissed his feet and served him. It gets hurt. It hurts when a friend betrays you. But you know, sometimes when you betray your friends, you've got to forgive them if they're real friends. Because real friends are like trees. They grow slowly. And if you spend years investing in a relationship and you get to know someone and they know you and they hurt you, it might be worth repairing that. Not only did Judas betray Christ, but have you thought that Peter did too? Judas, it was more calculated. He planned it. He was paid for it. Peter, it was more of a reaction of fear. Christ warned him. He said, "Peter, you say that you love me. You say you're my friend, but you're going to find out before the rooster crows that you really are not as good a friend as you think you are." And you know, when Peter was put on the spot, he was so concerned with what the crowd thought of him that when some servant girl began to mock him and say, "You're one of his followers, aren't you?" Peter impulsively denied it. Then they asked again, and he denied it again. The third time, he denied knowing Jesus, and he punctuated it with the old vocabulary from the fishing docks of swearing and cursing to prove he wasn't one of Christ's followers. And you know, the Bible tells us that the rooster crowed, and you read in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And you read in the book Desire of Ages, it was not a look of anger. It was not a caustic, glaring look. It was a look of love and sympathy. And Peter went out from that experience. The Bible says when he realized he'd betrayed his friend, he was so sorry he did it. And some of you have said things your friend told you in confidence, and your human nature, you had to tell someone, and you let it out, and you felt so bad. You ever done that? Let me see, how many traitors are there? I've done it. People told me things, and then I blew it. Oh, see, as a pastor, I should never tell you that, right? Counseling sessions are going to cut back now. But Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And you know, I think he spent 2 days weeping. I think he went back to the Garden of Gethsemane and he threw himself on that rock and he cried. And you know, if Peter had been a better friend in the garden earlier that night, he might not have been there weeping in repentance later. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, "Please, I need you guys, pray with me now." He called his three friends to pray with him during his greatest trial, and they fell asleep when he really needed a friend. Have you ever thought that God needed a friend? Have you ever wondered, why did God make people? You ever think maybe God wants intimate relationships with humans? God wants friends. He wants to have relationships with us where we can trust each other, where there's things that just he and I share. You know, there's things that you have with your friends that nobody else has. There are relationships that you have with God he has with nobody else. He wants to be your friend. That means he wants to have a special relationship with you, even though it's a salvation relationship like everyone else. There are things that he shares with you, he shows to you, you experience, just you and God, that no one else knows. I've had pictures of God you've not seen. I've had experiences with God that you will never tune into. And I can't give it to you. It's between me and him. He's shown me things in the Word that I don't think he's shown anyone else, and I don't know if I could ever articulate in a sermon. Because you want to have a friendship. It's intimate. Jesus wanted the disciples to pray and they didn't. And now Peter, because he missed that opportunity, is denying his friend. Went back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what's wonderful? Friends will forgive you. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Turn with me. This to me, I think, is a very precious story in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, Jesus rises from the dead. The women are the first ones there. Verse 5, Mark 16, verse 5. Now Peter spent 2 days crying. He sobbed out his repentance. He don't know how Jesus could ever forgive him. He doesn't know how he can ever face the apostles again when word reaches them. How could he ever preach about Jesus now when right there at the trial he shouted that he didn't know him? He thought the damage was irreparable. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting at the right side. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Now notice this. The angel says to the ladies, and you've got Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, and there was Mary the wife of Cleopas. And he said, "Go tell the disciples." And as the women back out of the tomb, they're amazed, they're astounded, they're seeing an angel, Jesus is risen, and they're starting down the road, the angel says, "Wait a minute. Go tell the disciples and find Peter." You know, that really touches me. He specifically mentions Peter. Why do you think that is? Because when God sent the angel, when God the Father sent the angels that rolled away the stone and Christ came forth, he instructed that angel, make sure that they not only tell the disciples, but go find Peter and tell him I'm alive. Yeah, you made a mistake, but there's hope. God forgives his friends when they make mistakes. Amen? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, no, wait. I want to go to John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. A real friend's going to tell you the truth even when it's not pretty. Amen? Now, I'm doing this sequentially. After Jesus rose from the dead, when you betray a friend, you need to confess. You need to admit it. You remember what Christ said to Peter 3 times? He said, "Peter, do you love me? Are you my friend?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus took another piece of fish and chewed it up and swallowed it. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you. You know everything." And Jesus got a piece of honeycomb and he ate it and he looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, You know I love you. He denied him three times, and Jesus put him on the spot, and he said, I want you to admit what you've done. If you hurt your friend, you need to go to your friend and admit that you betrayed them. And I've had to call friends up before and say, you know, I blew it. You told me something, and I wasn't supposed to say anything, and I slipped. Will you forgive me? I think if you're going to have a friend, you need to invest in being honest with them. Incidentally, all three times Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter said, I love you. He said, all right, prove you love me. Feed my sheep. And the third time he said, feed my lambs. He said, if you want to show you love me, if you want to show you're my friend, then you'll love what I love. What did Jesus love? Saving souls, right? Feed the sheep. That's the way we show Jesus we're his friend. Then he went walking with Peter. John was kind of hanging back. You know, Peter and John were a preaching duo. You read that in Acts also. And as they're walking together, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I've got something to tell you. Most assuredly, this is John 21, verse 18 and 19. When you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished, but when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said to him, follow me. He said, I'm your friend, and because I'm your friend, I'm telling you something that may be a little difficult. You're going to be crucified. Friends will be honest with you. Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says, you know, Christ told us in Matthew 28, I am with you always. Isn't it nice to know that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Hebrews 13, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, I found this poem you may have heard before. It's actually a little reading. I had to write and tell you how much I love you and care for you. Yesterday I saw you walking and laughing with your friends. I hoped that soon you'd want me to go along with you too. So I painted you a sunset to close your day and whispered a cool breeze to refresh you. I waited. You never called. I just kept on loving you. As I watched you fell asleep last night, I wanted to touch you, so I spilled moonlight onto your face, trickling down your cheeks as so many tears have. You didn't even think of me. I wanted so much to comfort you. The next day I exploded a brilliant sunrise into your glorious morning for you, but you woke up late and rushed off to work. You didn't notice. You didn't talk to me. My sky became cloudy. My tears were the rain. I love you. Oh, if you'd only listen, I really love you. I try to say it in the quiet of the green meadow and in the blue sky. The wind whispers my love through the treetops and spills it into the vibrant colors of all the flowers. I shout it to you in the thunder of the great waterfalls and compose love songs for the birds to sing to you. I warm you with the clothing of my sunshine and the perfume of the air with nature's sweet scent. My love for you is deeper than any ocean or greater than any need in your heart. If only you'd realize how I care. My Father sends his love. I want you to meet him. He cares too. Fathers are that way. So please call on me soon. No matter how long it takes, I'll wait because I love you. Signed, your friend Jesus. You know, the Lord's always there waiting for us. He wants to be our friend. He said he's a friend that will be with us always. In the same way he asked Peter, James, and John to come and to pray with him, he wants to be intimate with you. That's the most important friendship that any of us can have. Would you like Jesus to be your friend? We're going to do something a little different in closing our message today. Reach for your hymnals. I think the closing hymn is 186. I'm going to invite an old friend to join me on the platform. I've known Dave Boatwright for about, I won't say how long, at least 20 years, I guess. Oh, more than that. We got kids that are 22. Knew them before we had kids, about 23 years. And, you know, I had fun last night. We were at the Boatwright's house, and David and I used to sing by kerosene lamp many times. And we were singing our hymn today, and I said, Dave, let's sing the first couple of verses of that, and then we'll invite everybody to join us on the last two. That's fine. Thank you.
found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart will closely twine those ties which none can sever. For I am his and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever.
Would you like to find a friend in Jesus? Then reach for your hymnal, stand with me, and sing along with Jolene, David, and I, verses 3 and 4.
I found a friend, oh, such a friend, all power to him is given, to guard me on my upward course, and bring me safe.
I couldn't decide whether to sing this or What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Do you want to be his friend? I've got good news for you. He wants to be your friend. But you've got to be walking the same direction. He says if you are willing to listen to him, then you can go the same way. He's inviting you now to go on to his Father's house together with him. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Would you like to have a friend like that now and through eternity?
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this truth, that you did not desire for us to be alone. You've created us to be social creatures. We need family, we need friends, both casual and acquaintances, and we need close and intimate friends. And Lord, I pray that nobody here can have that poverty of loneliness. First and foremost, Lord, I pray that we can find a friend in Jesus, that we can know he's ever with us, that we'll recognize that you, Lord, are longing to be intimate with us, to know us, and for us to know you. Lord, I'm also praying that you'll help us be willing to be friendly, that we might have friends. You'll help us be willing to open ourselves and maybe make ourselves a little vulnerable, that we can have those close friendships. I pray, Lord, that we'll be willing to forgive those who maybe have slighted or betrayed us at times and to repair those relationships. Bless us so we can be a people who are known as your disciples because of our love for one another. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Doug Batchelor in association with American Cassette Ministry. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1998. American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Doug Batchelor or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 23 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.